Okay, resuming again this morning in the book of Ephesians. I've been kind of stagnating around the first couple of verses, but it's important when you start the study of a new book that you lay a good foundation for the book before you get into the proper of the writings. And so this book of Ephesians, essentially, it establishes our position in Jesus Christ and how we're to operate according to the Word of God, which is, that's how the just live by faith. They operate according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's why, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to bring ourselves under the sound of the gospel as frequently as possible, and to read the Scriptures ourselves, and to learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, last week I was kind of talking about and contrasting the difference between when Paul mentions here in verse 1, saints and faithful. Okay, so let's read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so, Paul uses the term saints, and he uses the term faithful. Now, last week we established that every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint, okay? And in fact, if you look at our Lord's parable of the sower, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13, to the parable of the sower. Hi, honey. Hi, Noah. Now, contrary to much of what you will hear preached from Christian organizations, not just in the day in which we live, but since the dawn of Christianity, and even before that, anybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior is a believer in Jesus Christ, and they're a saint. Okay, they are. This is the word saint means separated. We're set apart unto God, okay? And as Jesus Christ, in his first advent, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law for us, and then died as a ransom for us on the cross of Calvary, his life, which was perfect, no man could take a look at the law and place himself under it and fulfill it perfectly. In fact, we can't even come close. Some people have a stronger will than others, and it may appear as though they are fulfilling the law, but every man has sin. And our Lord even brought it to the point where, see, the Jews were very good at kind of concealing their lives. They never really put themselves before the meat of the law. They kind of made rules and regulations that skirted around it, that made it appear as though they could keep the law. And they never could. And so our Lord told the Jews that if you think about committing a sin, you've committed it already in your heart. And so he made two examples that we'll deal with here. And he said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And of course, you can flip that over and say it about a woman too. If you look upon a man to lust after him in your heart, you've committed adultery already with him in your heart. And also our Lord made the comment that if you have hate for someone, you've murdered them already in your heart. And so that really is a nice encapsulation of what we do all the time. Do men look at other women? They do, okay? Let's be honest with ourselves here. Do women look at other men? They do. It's called hormones. It's part of who we are. And if we were perfect beings with those hormones, we would not be looking at other people. But we're not perfect. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so, do we ever hate someone? Do we hate people unjustly sometimes? Yes. And so, it's just a matter of being completely honest with what we are. Now, if you would like to see your, this is a frequent occurrence, your ex-husband or your ex-wife just suddenly die and the world would be a better place. Do people have that kind of sentiment for their exes sometimes? Yeah, you hear it all the time. There's jokes about it, stories about it, that kind of thing. And so if that were to happen, would those people really feel that bad? Sometimes, no. They've already got a murderous intention in their heart. All right? And so, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so when we're saved, we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? His righteousness is imputed to us. The Lord said, I've fulfilled the law for you, and I've died on the cross of Calvary for you, and I have fulfilled that which you should. See, we were put in the place of death when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, consequently, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged because we're already judged in Christ. Our sins have been placed upon him, and they died on the cross of Calvary. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't always live our lives perfectly. That's simply a fact of just take a look at ourselves. And it seems like in the day in which we live, and like I got started saying at the beginning of the message, since the dawn of Christianity and all the way back through Judaism to the first man, you know, people want to make themselves out to be more than what they are. And that's not a negative, morose way of looking at life. If we look at ourselves as being insufficient for the kingdom of heaven, insufficient for the presence of the Lord, and then we take upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and believe that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also, then we have nothing to fear. And then all that pain and suffering we went through, considering our lives and understanding how insufficient we are, it all fades away because we know that we stand before God, not with our heads down or anything like that, but we can stand before God straight up in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord here is going to give us an object lesson about what a believer in Jesus Christ is, and then we will go and look at the saints part afterwards. And so in verse 1 of the 13th chapter of Matthew, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And we're not talking about a seamstress here. All right. And so, you know, when I first heard this preached, actually, I thought we were talking about, you know, I didn't understand the whole sowing thing because I was always taught you plant seeds. But really, when you put a seed, like, for instance, when you hoe a line and then drop seeds, and you're sowing the seeds into the earth, okay? And so we're talking about a man that would come along in his field and broadcast the seeds that they might grow. And so he said that, let's see, where were we? And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, Pastor Andre has made this illustration before, and it's a good one for us because I think we've all driven to Junction City before from here, right? And so during the summertime, Debbie looks at me like, yeah, do it like five times a day. So during the summer, you know, late spring and summertime, we can see the corn and the wheat and that kind of stuff growing by the road. And you see the nice big green stalks of corn standing, and they kind of fade off into littler and littler and littler. Finally, you got these little stubby ones that are kind of right next to the ditch that lines the highway. And they're stubby because they've fallen on ground that's not as fertile. Okay. And then when the farmer sowed his seed, some of them fell past that line of growth, and it's just gravel or it's hard dirt or whatnot, and it's easy pickings for the birds. And so they come along and they pick up the seeds, and they never give sprout. Okay. And the birds, the fowls that we're talking about here, I'm not going to go into the portion of Scripture that explains this, but this is what it says. The fowls are the devil, okay? And so sometimes when we preach the Word of God, now, what is the devil's gospel? Now, if you go online and look up the devil's gospel, you're going to get all kinds of weird, crazy, satanic answers, okay? But the devil's gospel is that we can be like God by the lives that we live, okay? That is the lie of the devil. That came straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the devil placed in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just that. You know, people call it the evil tree, but really you should call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what kind of fruit was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? One that provided a knowledge of right and wrong independent from God. Okay. And so Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And they knew what was right and what was wrong. And God instituted his first law, saying, thou shalt not eat of the tree, and the day thou eatest thereof, dying. It says, thou shalt surely die, but it's translated, or should be translated, dying thou shalt die. So the second that Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they died spiritually, okay? And they began to die physically. So spiritual and physical death. And so consequently, man, us, everybody that came from Adam and Eve is born dead in trespasses and in sins. We have no spiritual life. We possess the nature that came from Adam after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a nature to commit sin. And so what did Eve see in the tree? She saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's over in 1 John, which I won't turn to right now because I'll end up being stuck there and never come back to this portion of Scripture. Well, what is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? That's all of the overt sins that we commit, okay? But what is the pride of life? What is the pride of life? Well, it's us being proud of our lives. And we want to stand before God and show God that we're good enough for his presence. But God says, unless you have come to the point where you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is perfection, you can't stand before him, and you have to be cast into the lake of fire. And so man has made, or God's made a provision for man so that no man would have to go to hell. He sent his own son, which is himself, the second person of the Godhead, into the world in his first Advent ministry. And he sent him, our Lord Jesus Christ said that I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. And then without a cause of death found in him, remember Pontius Pilate says, I told him, which is an independent counsel before the Lord, I find no fault in this just man. And nobody could find any fault in him. And so, but yet the Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And so our Lord went to the cross of Calvary and he died so that none of us would have to die. Our sin was placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And the agony of the cross wasn't the beatings and the scourgings. And even though our Lord was beat to a pulp so that he was no longer recognizable as a human being, and that he had to suffer the effects of crucifixion after that, which truly is gruesome, that wasn't the agony of the cross. The agony of the cross was when all of our sins were judged in him. And for one moment in time, he was separated from the Father until he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And all those sins that the Lord Jesus Christ took to the cross of Calvary died there with him. And so God no longer sees our sin anymore. So when we are in Jesus Christ and have our faith in him, we understand that he stood in our stead in life, okay? And he stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, we shall have eternal life also. And so going forward here, he says here, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And so no life came from those seeds that fell on the ground. They were eaten. Okay. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But yet you had a plant, right? Okay. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And so every single one of these times where our Lord says that there was life, a plant sprung up, we have a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. The seed went forth, which is the truth of the Word of God. It fell upon the ears of an individual who was a candidate for salvation. The Lord blessed the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind so they might believe it, and they believed and were saved. But yet all of us aren't, let's put it this way, none of us can be perfect in our ministry towards the Lord. All right. And so you have some believers in Jesus Christ who are shallow ground believers, where they're not fed all the things they need to function as a member of the body of Christ that is efficient. Okay, let's put it that way. So we've all, just to touch on that briefly, we've all been given certain spiritual gifts to operate in the body of Christ. Okay. And let's say you come here on a Sunday and you're not saved, you're an unsaved person, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior on that Sunday. And then you leave the church and you never come back. And you don't learn anything about your salvation. How are you supposed to do any work for the Lord if you don't know anything about Him? But yet, can you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. That person can walk away and die 50 years later or whatever it may be and go home to be with the Lord. Because they're a believer in Jesus Christ. They have life. Once you have life that the Lord gives, you have eternal life. And so then you have the some that fell amongst thorns. And my backyard. We bought a new house last year. And there's a bunch of trees in our backyard, a bunch of trees in the neighbor's yard. And the lady that lived there, bless her heart, she was trying to beautify the backyard and planted all these little bushes and plants and flowers and stuff all over the place. But none of them ever grew. They kind of turned into these little scraggly half plants. Just ugly things, you know. Why? Because they never got any sunlight. And what do plants require? Noah's learning about photosynthesis, where the plants take the energy from the sun and they absorb it into their leaves or whatever means by which they have of absorbing the sun. They use that for energy, and in combination with what they glean from the soil, they grow up. And so sometimes you'll see, if you're walking out in the woods, just kind of take a look at the tree canopy. And if there's a bunch of trees around that are nice and tall and jutting up towards the sky, you'll always have these little ones. They're kind of trying to bend this way and bend that way to get the light. And without light, they don't grow very well. They're stunted, okay? They don't have the ability to become fully mature. And so, consequently, I ripped them all out, which is hard work. And yesterday, I cut down the two remaining trees in my backyard, so now I only have one. Trees are terrible in your next to your house. Your house gets full of moss in the state in which we live, and there's junk on the ground. It's a mud hole, and I've got two puppy dogs, and they run around in the mud, and they bring it in the house. And my house is just as muddy as the outside, and it's just a complete nightmare. So we're going to pour a bunch of concrete back there and do it Arizona style. Yeah. Right. So, but if you're a plant and you don't have any light, you're not going to grow very well. And so we have those type of believers as well. And then we have some that produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And it all depends on where you place the emphasis in your life. And by emphasis, I don't mean righteous, holy, law-abiding living, okay? Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not talking about going out and being as crazy as you possibly can and the Lord's going to just leave you alone, okay? Because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and if He has something that He does not want us to be involved in, He'll make sure we know about it one way or the other, okay? But our lives, what we do on a daily basis, sin or no, really have nothing to do with our relationship with God. Because if we look at the law, we agree with it, it's good and it's right and it's holy, right? We want to do as good as we possibly can do, but we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we don't have the ability to. So people say that, you know, Christians who preach this are saying that, oh, you can go out and they say it's a license to sin. But that's not how we look at it at all. What put my Lord on the cross of Calvary? My sin, okay? If that's on my mind, I want to do it as little as possible. But sometimes that's not on my mind, and I sin. So when I do, what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Continually and forever, all eternity past, all eternity future, and the present, cleanses me from all sin. That's the position that we take. And we're not saying that, you know, making an excuse for ourselves. We're being realistic with who we are, who God is, and what he's done for us in his plan for salvation. See, his plan of salvation is perfect. There's nothing that we can do to exit from salvation. Okay? And a lot of churches would have you to believe that you need to maintain this righteous lifestyle in order to, A, either keep your salvation or become more of a saved person. They always want you to, you know, reach these levels of Christianity. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. There's nothing more to get. Now, we can grow. The scripture tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that by learning, studying the Word of God, learning who God is, first of all, because you can't really understand scripture unless you understand who God is and how he views the world, his creation, that is. And we grow in understanding how we're to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And so here we have believers that they fell on stony ground, so they didn't have any depth of roots, so they couldn't grow up. And they have believers that rooted fine, but they had no light from above, so they couldn't grow up. And some that produced 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Our Lord says in verse 9, He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is required to understand the Word of God when it's being preached to you? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and a reborn spirit of our own. And so he who has spiritual life, our Lord says, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and unto them it is not given. And I made the comment one time that, and I'm actually glad that I made the comment. It was a stupid comment. I made it from the pulpit. I said, I don't know why the Lord saved me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have to ask him. Okay? And, you know, in retrospect, I know that was a dumb comment, but honestly, making the comment made me think about it a little bit more. And after thinking about it and pondering it, there is no reason why the Lord saved me. I didn't do anything to justify it. The Lord didn't look down the corridor of my life and say, oh, Eric Griffin's going to be a great pastor and do this and do that and raise a family and blah, 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 blah. God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? He simply saved me because it was in accordance with his will. And we leave it there. And so we don't look at ourselves as being better than the unsaved world. We should look at ourselves as being blessed. And because of that, want the rest of the world to have the same blessing. And so we preach the Word of God, and we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the Word of God. We do that because of the passion that's within us, which is called the love of Christ. Herein is love, that not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. And we want the rest of the world to know that. All right? So it's just a matter of perspective. And if you get the Christian perspective wrong, it turns into the lie of the devil. That's the messed up part. And so he says in verse 12, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speaketh I unto them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. So what do we have in the world that we see all the time? This actually was a bit of a blessing and some good news we heard this morning, where Kat, my wife's niece, was texting her this morning, and she's been going to a church in Florida. And apparently she was wearing the wrong shirt, because they said if you don't take that shirt off, you're going to go to hell. And so it was like a rock shirt. I can't remember which rock star it was. Joan Jett. And it had something it said on it, you know. And so they wanted her to go in the bathroom and reverse it and put it back on. It didn't have any curse words or anything like that. I think it, you know rock stars, right? live in rebellion, that kind of thing. Well, if wearing the wrong T-shirt sets me apart from God, then I'm obviously cursed and going to hell too. Because when I was young, I wore stupid T-shirts as well. But they want to place so much emphasis on our lifestyle. Okay? And our lifestyle is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, when God's looking at our lifestyle, who does he see? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our own. So in all reality, if Kat had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she was saying she wished that she was here this weekend because, you know, she thought that was absolutely ridiculous and not scriptural whatsoever, so maybe she was listening to something, you know, then, you know, why put so much emphasis? I mean, I made the comment to Liz this way, and I'll say it this way. I couldn't, in good conscience, be a pastor and tell somebody they were sinning and doing the wrong thing and they better shape up, unless I was lying to myself to such a degree where I thought that I was a holy, righteous, just person. And I think a lot of pastors out there, you know, get themselves to the point where they feel like they're like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you see it on the news periodically, once or twice a year, you'll see a high-profile pastor somewhere who gets involved with some drugs and gets caught or cheats on their wife or is drunken somewhere and gets a DUI or something like that. And everybody's always shocked. Oh, my God, this man of God committed a sin, you know. Well, like I said last week, follow me around for a few days and you'll see that this man of God commits sins also. That man of God commits sins also. All you as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all men and women of God. We all commit sin. And so where do we put the sin, though? It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here he says, for the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, okay, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, okay, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And it's an interesting thing, and I cannot explain this to anyone unless they're a believer in Jesus Christ, because it happened to them at one point too. Before I was saved, I sat in this church for years, and I heard the Word of God preached for years, and I thought I knew what the Word of God was. And it turns out I had no idea what the Word of God was until one day when the Lord blessed the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind and saved my soul, and at that point in time, it was as though the light turned on. I know I've said this story many, many times. But at that point in time, it's a good illustration of this, I could see what Pastor Andre was saying finally. I could hear what Pastor Andre was saying finally. The Spirit of God had entered me to indwell me. My dead spirit, which I lost all the way back when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was brought back to life. So I was a born-again Christian. His Spirit, which indwells me, bore witness with my spirit, which is within me again. And together, I had understanding. Okay. And when I had understanding, I could finally see the Word of God for what it was, which said that I'm a sinner, I'm no good, and Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And so, if you understand that, you have the seeing eye and the hearing ear, as our Lord's speaking of here. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And so sometimes, for instance, when I was witnessing to a couple of Jehovah's Witness gals that came by the house when I was unpacking, of course, I'm all sweaty and dirty and everything like that, and I tell them, yeah, I'm a pastor. Like, what kind of pastor or what kind of organization are you from? You look like a bum, you know. But if you catch me on any day of the week, I pretty much look like a bum because I work in a mill, and you get all dirty and greasy and that kind of thing. I typically don't do my hair unless it's Sunday morning. Otherwise, I wear a hat. I was considering just shaving it off, but, you know, it's all about efficiency, right? So, anyway, They wanted to ask me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know this? Do you know that? And I said, yes, I do. let me ask you a couple questions. So I asked them a few questions. And based on what they said, you know, I came down to the point where I told them, let's be on. If you want to hear what I have to say, I'm going to tell you to be honest with yourself. What kind of person are you? And what kind of person are these people telling you you are? If there's a contradiction, then you've got a problem with what you're hearing. And I explained to them the Lord Jesus Christ and that kind of thing. And one of them was listening, and the other one was kind of like, yeah, but it says this here, that here. And so, you know, I just kind of let them go. And if they go back to their pastors at the Jehovah's Witness Church or whatever it may be, then, you know, of course, they're going to refute everything I said. That's the devil acting, removing what I told them from their minds, okay, telling them it's the lie. And so we have in verse 20, but he that received the seed unto stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and with anon, or joy, receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. So, you know, if you have somebody that comes to you and tries to contradict something you tell them, and you don't have an answer back for them, you know, you're not grown up enough to understand the word of God to the point where you can answer them. All right? And so he says in verse 22, and also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Oh, I don't have time to go to church because I got to do this. Oh, I don't have time to pay my tithes and offerings because I got to buy this. Oh, I've got kids, I've got football, I've got basketball, I've got this, I've got that. Never enough time to come under the sound of the gospel. And so, consequently, they don't grow up. They don't mature in the things of the Lord. Also, he that received seed among the... Oh, I read that already, verse 23. But he that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. So we have salvation, which also beareth fruit and bring forth some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30. And so those that are faithful in what the Lord's committed to their trust also produce varying levels of results for the Lord. Okay? And so our Lord says here down in, and he spoke another parable where, and I'll paraphrase it because I'm running out of time here. Our Lord spoke another parable where tares were sown amongst the wheat. Okay? And tares are false believers in Jesus Christ. If you look at a wheat field, and you can always tell the tares from the wheat when the wheat start heading up with grain. When the wheat head up with grain, they bend over, right, with weight. But the tares, they do what? They stand straight up. And so if the wheat are believers in Jesus Christ, it's as though, if you want to make a mental picture of it, we're bowing before the Lord. He's our Savior. He is our righteousness. We have no righteousnesses of our own, so we're subservient to Him. Okay, so we bow. Yet the tares stand mightily before the Lord, straight up. That's the so-called believer in Jesus Christ who is standing in their own righteousness before the Lord. But what happens if you stand in your own righteousness before the Lord and you're found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Then you have to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And people say that that's a cruel thing to say. Oh, you can't tell people they're going to hell. Well, I can tell people they're going to hell if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because that's where they're going. Believe it or not. And the problem is, you can be 99.99999% holy, righteous, and just. But that tiny sliver of unrighteousness, now nobody's actually that good. That tiny sliver of unrighteousness will separate you from God. Why? Because God is a righteous being, and anything that's unrighteous around him must be cast away. He cannot be in the presence of it. That doesn't make God an evil being. He's the God of love. He made it so nobody would have to be cast away. And so our Lord eventually says that the wheat is harvested and brought into his storehouse, and all the wheat, the ones that were grown in good ground, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, and the ones that were grown on stony ground, and the ones that were choked by the vines, they were all brought into the storehouse because they're all believers in Jesus Christ. But the tares were what? Burned up with the chaff. And so if we turn over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul speaks as believers in Jesus Christ, and if all believers in Jesus Christ, no matter what their condition in their life, if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, they are saints. And so Paul says here in verse 4, let's see here. I've got 8 minutes. Let's start in verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How? "In the vanity of their minds." Okay? And what is the vanity of man's mind? "It's a way which seemeth right unto a man." But over there in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, what is that? All the ways that arise from that way of seeming right are what? The ways of death. That's all the religions of the world, okay, except for biblical Christianity. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's a state of being without light, okay, or in darkness, "to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation." Now, we're not talking about a dialogue between two people. We're talking about your way of living, your manner of life. Okay? What way did we attempt to live our lives in the religions of the world? You know, it doesn't matter if you were like a Buddhist or a Muslim or a false believing Christian or a Jew or whatever it was, and you were converted to Christianity. How were you living your life before that? Attempting to please whatever God you lived, you worshipped by the life that you lived. Okay? That was the manner of life that you lived under. That was the old man. But the old man died the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because our Lord says if you trusted him, when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he arose, you arose to walk how? In newness of life, or according to the truth of the Word of God, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, therefore, is verse 22, "that you have put off concerning the former manner of life," or conversation, "the old man which is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit." Okay? "Or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I know it says deceitful lusts, but this is a better way of translating it. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man." Now, this is the spiritual man. Now, by spiritual, I don't mean that I have some higher plane of thinking, or I can levitate off the ground, or that I can pray all night and then speak in some, you know, weird patterned speech that they call tongues, you know. Tongues, I've talked about last few weeks briefly. Tongues were just other languages that the Lord gave men gifts so that they could be seen as being men of God, okay? So that the word of God could be, you know, passed through the first century world with great rapidity, all right? So we're not talking about that. But being spiritual is simply functioning according to the truth of the word of God as it is written. That's being spiritual. "And ye have put on the new man, which is which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Not our own. The Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Okay? "Wherefore, putting away," says lying, okay? But it should be translated, "putting away the lie." What is the lie? That we can be like God by what we do, by our good works. "Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so, as believers, let's say we all get together for a potluck. Do we have the liberty to speak freely as human beings who have a treasure in an earthen vessel to one another? Absolutely we do. Okay? So, like when I was first saved, I walked into the church here after being here for years, and I thought, oh, now that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I have to put on these airs of righteousness to one another. Okay? But in my mind, I still thought all the same things that I once said. Okay, so I hadn't changed one bit. And then I came to the point where I realized that I'm no different than I was before I was saved. I still have a corrupted body. I still have Adam's sin nature. And I'm not going to be loose of this until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Because when I go in the when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, what are we going to do? We're going to see him as he is, or we're going to understand exactly who he is, and we're going to be just like him. At that point in time, we are going to lose this sin nature that we have. But until that point in time, we retain it. And so we are to put away the lie. Don't try and act like something you're not around one another. Place your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, where they belong and where they are. And if we function with one another based on that, then there's no pretense. Okay? And so it says, putting away the lie, speak after every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So is there any reason, for instance, Liz and I have I'm going to say in the day in which we live, it's kind of a quirky relationship because we can be mad at one another. And then 20 or 30 minutes of arguing, we finally realize, what the hell are we doing here? I know that you're going to wrong me at some point in time, and I'm going to wrong you at some point in time. So since we know what's going to happen, we've been forgiven, let's be forgiving to one another. And that's a proper relationship. Neither give place to the devil, which is easy to do if you put yourself in a I'm better than you situation. Okay? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth. Okay? Now, have I used the S word in the pulpit before? Yes. Okay? Now, was that a corrupt communication? Not really, because it means ship high in transit, so, you know, it's obviously a normal four-letter word that you can use. But granted, it's not good to go around, like, you know, cursing is... I grew up in the lumber industry, okay? Curse words are used as descriptive words to, you know, let you know the level of goodness or badness of certain things. Okay? So, you know, every now and then I let one slip. You know, I try not to, but sometimes I don't try not to also, okay? I'm being honest with myself, and I'm also condemning myself at the same time. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, you know, cuss words or cursing people, that kind of thing. What is a corrupt communication? If I were to go and tell somebody that their life is going to stand before the Lord and you're going to be judged by that, by what you do, good or bad, that would be a corrupt communication. Or I attempt to show somebody that they can be like God by my own works. That's a corrupt communication. You know, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We say we're no good. He was good for you. That is not a corrupt communication. I'm going to read a little bit further here. I got like 2 minutes, I think, until it turns, you know, 11 o'clock, and then I need to quit. But I got to get to my point, because otherwise there would came here for a certain verse. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also. This is one of those parts where the ink's bled through. Christ also hath loved us, there we go, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater... Okay? Now, all these things, these are sins of the flesh, yes. But we're talking about those things that are spiritually false. hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God as kingdom of Christ as of God, let no man deceive you with vain words, because these. Oh, see, did I skip the part where it says as become a saint? Where is that? Oh, here we go. It's in verse 3. So it says, let fornication and uncleanness and all idolatry, which is uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I meant to stop right there. So we're separated unto God. And fornication, you know, what do you do when you're going after that which is not your own? Okay, so we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we go out and try and be good people and live according to the lie of the devil, what are we doing? We're going backwards and not forwards. Okay. And so Paul put himself in that situation in the 7th chapter of Romans and came to the realization, you know, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God I've already been delivered in Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we're not responsible for pleasing you in the good things that we do, but that you've been pleased in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to our account through salvation. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.